2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and we explored how we, the redeemed, are to be thinking. We are to seek and be set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We are to be consumed with Christ and have Christ, have this disposition of being Christ-focused. And today's passage follows the progression of thinking to doing, from right believing to right living that is focused on Christ. We are to put on and put off certain behaviors. In verses 5 to 17, these are general behaviors. But then at verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, these are specific behaviors for families and the workplace. Christians, as we see here, are to become so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good. Be so heavenly minded that we are God glorifiers here on earth. Be so much worshiping Christ with your mind that we are worshipers of Christ with our lives. And this isn't about behavior modification, just being a nicer person or just sinning less. This is about people who are saved, who are spiritually alive in Christ, having more and more of their lives engaged in worshiping God, seeking and being set on Him. That's what this is about. This is about worshiping God, being consumed and focused on Jesus Christ with our whole being. Now, this doesn't fit some of the new kind of Christianity that's being promoted, where people call themselves a Christian, and by doing that, they believe all is good between them and God. They modified a bit of their behavior, yet they live as they want to live, but with the name Christian on them. There is way more to being a Christian than just saying you're a Christian and doing some Christian things. Those who belong to God through Jesus Christ are called to be preoccupied with our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and fill our lives with joy in Him by worshiping Him, making life in Christ an everyday practice. I was reminded of something like this week as I was listening to a podcast, and it had to do with a hydraulic engineer. These are these engineers that study how water flows, river systems, and all this stuff. And this engineer was saying that Mark Twain used to work on the Mississippi River, and he was on that river so often that nothing about it amazed him anymore. He used to be amazed by it, think it was so beautiful, but he was on there so long that nothing amazed him about it anymore. He lost it all for the river. And this engineer said, that is not the case for himself. He said, knowledge leads to wonder. Knowledge leads to wonder. And I was thinking about us as followers and worshipers of Jesus Christ. The more we know God, the more wonderful we realize He is. And the more wonderful we realize He is, the more consumed we are by Him. And the more consumed we are by Him, the more dissatisfied and ugly sin is with its promises. It can also be said, the more we stay away from Scripture, the less we know God, and the more we follow sin and its promises. If we are set on the Lord, growing in knowledge of the Lord, He becomes more beautiful, and then we are more set on Him, and we are more amazed by Him, and we are more set on Him. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but that was very exciting to hear that guy say that in that podcast. Let's pray together and then jump into verse 5 here. Father, we don't want to just sit and have this name Christian across us and then play this game of living our lives the way we want to live. We want to be astounded and overcome with amazement and wonder at who you are. Because you are inexhaustibly incredible. Lord, open our eyes this morning. Punch through the blockage that we have, the, yeah, I've heard that before kind of stuff that we have going on. Punch through, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Bring us to our knees in wonder of who you are, amazement of who you are. For your glory, we ask this, Lord, and for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 5, 8, and 9 give a very, very clear command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. We are to put to death, get rid of, put off what is earthly, sin, our old way of living before salvation. Now, this wording is not gentle, like work at suppressing that sin, or just get some control over your sin, or just do your best at not sinning. What this wording is getting at is make sin dead. Wipe it out. Utterly slay it. Eliminate the old way of living. Declare war on sin. Consider sin and its way of life an enemy. Have nothing to do with it. Strip that living off like you take off clothes and throw them on the floor. This is hardcore, vigilant, determined, with urgency, seeking out and doing away with the earthly, fleshy, sinful things that are inside of us. And some of those sinful tendencies and habits that we've trained our hearts and our minds to embrace are named sexual immorality, impurity, lust or uncontrolled desire and passion, evil desires, greed or covetousness, anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. We are to be serious, engaging our wills, actively participating in getting rid of this sin in our lives, putting them to death. But it's not just a matter of saying, sexual immorality, I put you to death. It's more than that. Here's a crude illustration. Don't pick it apart too much because it'll fall apart. But I think it drives home some things. Let's say someone kidnaps your child, beats them and abuses them, but the child is rescued, yet there's not enough evidence to arrest or convict anyone, but you figure out who did it. Would you go and hang out with the kidnapper and become friends with him? Hey, you abused my son almost to death. You want to catch a movie together today? Would you say that to the criminal? You're not very nice, so I'm not going to hang out with you that much, but I would still like to hang out with you. Would you talk like that? No. He's the enemy. You would have nothing to do with him. Everything in you would be against the evil person. Well, listen. The wages of sin is death. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So why do we have a friendly relationship with sin? Why do we defend sin in our lives? Why do we hide and protect sin? This passage says sin is our enemy and needs to be put to death. That's the stand and position and attitude we are to live and grow in. It's being serious. It's writing down the sin that you regularly do, being very specific, and calling it your enemy. Lying, you're my enemy. Greed, you're my enemy. Pornography, you're my enemy. Gossip, you're my enemy. And why would we do this? Why would we do this? Why would we declare war on sin? Because of the radical, life-changing work of our Lord Jesus Christ has done to us. Verse 7, We used to indulge in those things. We lived for sin. We lived in the domain of darkness. Our lives were set up to receive God's wrath. But that's the past. We're no longer like that. Chapter 3, verse 1. We have been raised to new life with Christ. We're living in Christ. We're done. And our old life with its old way of living is done. That's dead and buried. The wrath of God is coming against sin. He is totally against sin. He hates it. Sin is a very, very, very big deal to God. It has provoked his wrath, and his anger is going to crush it. That's why we put off that sin. We love the Lord. We worship the Lord. We are new creations in the Lord. Does this mean we don't sin anymore? Sadly, no. The old nature seems to still be active in us, but it's different after salvation. Colossians 2 verse 11 says, the flesh is put away, cut away. In Romans 6, we are told that we died to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We are set free from sin. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. It's gone. But putting off things of the flesh means they're on us. They are here to put off. And we know full well that we are all still sinning. So is our sinful nature dead or is our sinful nature not dead? Which one is it? A helpful way to understand this is something that I've mentioned in other settings, and it has to do with the way the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is yet to come with Christ's second coming. Our holiness, similar. Hebrews 10 verse 14. By a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We are perfect in Christ and being made perfect in Christ. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. So our sinful nature, similar. Our sinful nature is dead, and our sinful nature is being made dead. We've been trained and formed by our sinful nature, but Christ put it to death, and now the Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is putting the trained tendencies and attractiveness to sin to death. We are being sanctified. So Jesus brought death to our sinful nature and is bringing death to our sinful nature. But the putting off of sin is not all that we are to do. It's similar to what the Lord has done to us. He has declared us just. He's justified us by forgiving our sins because of the death of Jesus. And then he made us righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. He justified us and then made us righteous. Similarly, we are to put off sinful living and put on God-pleasing living. And here again, we have a command, not a suggestion. So if you're a Christian, listen up. If you're not a Christian, nod off and sleep, okay? But if you're a Christian, listen up. Verses 10, 12, 14, and 17. Put on, clothe yourself, be active. Put on your new nature, your new self. Work at this with urgency. Seek, set your minds on above. And these are some of the characteristics of this new self that we are supposed to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, putting up with each other's faults and weirdness, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us, loving, having the peace of Christ rule our hearts, living in harmony with each other, being thankful, having Christ's word dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. We are to be serious, engaging our wills, actively participating in retraining ourselves with these beautiful characteristics. You know, imagine what this would do to our church family, to the friction that all relationships experience. This would reduce that friction, if not eliminate it totally. You know, hearts ruled by Christ's peace. Wow. One scholar describes this as that calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by sin or a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by the fear and the approach of death. Christ's peace is that large and that far-reaching. What about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? You know, this isn't a passive statement suggesting that Christ's word will just spring up in us richly as we wake up one morning. This is part of putting on, actively being involved in having Christ's word dwell in us richly. Describes the amount, the volume of Christ's word consuming us. Us treasuring Christ's word, having it so implanted in us that it shapes our thinking. Did you hear that? Christ's word richly in us, shaping our thinking. That's how we are to be with God's word. Knowledge spurring on wonder and awe. Christ's peace and his word in us, a part of us. And while under the influence of Christ's word, we are to teach and admonish one another. And using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude to the Lord. Wow! Can you imagine our lives, our church, our life as a church, when we put on those things, those characteristics of life in Christ? Incredible. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. All these things we are to do, all this putting on and putting off, is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything in recognition of Jesus' authority. Doing everything as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in his name. Everything in his honor. Everything for his glory. That's the first line of our vision statement as a church. Joyfully worshiping the Lord with our whole lives. That is being consumed with Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. You know, sometimes we wonder, well, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? You know, sometimes the Bible doesn't give us the nitty-gritty stuff of what we're supposed to do with our lives, but it does give us these general principles like this, like doing everything in worship of the Lord. You know, it's like the Bible doesn't say how we're supposed to separate our recyclables. Well, how do we do that then? Well, it does say, do all for the glory of God. Do all as a worshiper of Christ. And that means we love our neighbor as ourselves. We put others' needs ahead of our own. Well, that governs how we do our recycling. And so we separate our recycling the right way so that the person at the recycling plant has an easier time. You know, you get what I mean there? God's word speaks to every single situation that we have. Everything. We drive in the name of Jesus. Some of you need to repent and take that to heart. Drive your car on this highway in the name of Jesus. Work in the name of Jesus. Shop in the name of Jesus. Relax in the name of Jesus. Our sexuality, our thinking, our going out to eat, all in the name of Jesus in a way that honors the Lord and Savior. Do all for the glory of God slips into every area of our lives. And that is what we are to put on. That's what we're supposed to put on. And again, why would we do this? Why would we put that on? Because we are chosen by God, set apart by God. We are loved by God. We are new creations. Baptism, the old self gone in the grave underwater. The new self is here and alive in Christ. We put on godly living because we are being renewed. The new self is coming about in this process, slowly taking shape. We're being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. We put on godly living because we are being changed into being like Jesus. Jesus is where our identity comes from and rests. It's not about Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, or free, which is like saying it doesn't matter what ethnicity we are, religious background, redneck, or educated, or economically well off. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the common denominator. Jesus defines who we are. And so we put on things, these things, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who we are. We are found in Jesus. We are worshipers of Jesus Christ. Church, listen. We are not just part of the crowd in this world. We are not just a part of the flow of humanity. We are entirely different. We are completely different. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. When we were made into new creations in Christ, everything changed. Life is entirely altered for eternity. But it seems like some of us don't believe that, or sometimes we forget this radical change that has been done to us, and we live in this strange way of not being who God has made us to be, and even play games with God about sin. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, God is giving the prophet Jeremiah these words to say to these false prophets. Those false prophets were claiming to speak for the Lord, but they weren't. They were just into their sin. And it's as though God was just shaking his head in disbelief when he said, "Am I not everywhere in heaven and earth? Can't I see everything that people think are hidden from me?" Those false prophets thought they could play the role of prophets, yet live however they wanted to live, just sinning away. And we too do that with the Lord. We embrace this earthly behavior, this sin, as if God doesn't see anything we do, as if our lack of obedience is hidden from him in some way. Yet the truth is, when we are doing our disobedience, God is right there looking us square in the eye. He sees and hears it all, yet we act like he doesn't see or hear any of it. That's not living in reality. That earthly behavior, that sin, is a big deal. And we who are in Christ are to put them off. Be at war with those things. Not have secret rendezvous with them. But it's not just stopping them and starting new behaviors. That is so sad when people just look for, what am I supposed to do? Well, okay, I'm going to stop that and I'm just going to start this. It's more than just stop that and start this. It's being set and seeking the one whom our life is in, and that's Jesus Christ. Seeking and being set on him is doing all in honor of him, doing all for the glory of God. Whatever you do as a gift to the Lord. This is looking to the Lord and living out who the Lord has made us to be. If we are just asking about behavior, we're missing it. We're missing it. These sinful behaviors are evidence of being set, or of being not set on Jesus, not seeking him. These godly behaviors are evidence of being set on and seeking the Lord Jesus. So church, live out who God has made you to be. put off sin, put on godly living, be consumed by Jesus, seek, pursue, be set on Jesus Christ. Let his word dwell in you richly. Let knowledge of him create awe and wonder and amazement of him. God has invited us and made it possible for us to have a completely different life, living a completely different way than the world, entirely based on God. We can have an abundant life, no matter the circumstances. You know, you and I, you are so serious about so many, many things in your life. You're serious about your work, about your family, about your health, about your hobbies, about your sport, about your marriage. You're very, very serious. And that's awesome. Church, be very serious about your love and worship of the Lord. Seek and be set on him. Put on godly living. Put off sinful earthly living. All for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, this is who we want to be. We want to stop